Now, if you would, please take your copy of the Scriptures and turn with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus 25. We have been really stopping at Mount Sinai. This is where Moses received the law of God and much instruction on how to worship God. Last week, we looked at the first part of this chapter that dealt with the Ark of the Covenant. I want to deal with the next three pieces in the tabernacle. And so let's pick up our reading this morning in verse 23. So Exodus 25 and the verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. So just so you follow me, this is the furniture that was in the tabernacle. This is the little table upon which was the show bread. Verse 24. And just as well, there's a lot of talk here about the cubit. To give you a rough idea, you know, it's reckoned that a cubit would be from the builder's, the tip of his finger, right to his elbow. And the first thing that might come to your mind, well, we all have different lengths of limbs. Mine might be long and scrawny. Yours might be short and bulky. So how in the world could a team of builders build using that measurement from the tip of your finger to your elbow? Well, we understand that when they were building, the main builder would measure his arm and would take a measuring stick and would measure from the tip of his finger to his elbow, and that was the tool that was used for a cubit. So roughly about 18 inches or thereabouts. So verse 24 then. Let's read verse 23 again. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an hand breadth, so different size or a hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knobs and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knob and a flower in one branch. And 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knob and a flower. So in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds, with their knobs and their flowers. And there shall be a knob under 2 branches of the same, and a knob under 2 branches of the same, and a knob under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knobs and their branches shall be of the same. All, it shall be 1 beaten work of pure gold. Just 1 piece of pure gold that's had to be made out of. Not different sections screwed together, 1 piece. Verse 37. And thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Amen. I want to take you to the front here this morning, just for a moment. And what we have is an illustration of the tabernacle. I understand this was drawn by Colin Gordon many, many years ago, and it was sitting in the church study there, and the other week I brought it out, and well, it's very appropriate and very good. It's a very good representation of what the tabernacle was like. And so what you had, just explain it very, very quickly to you. You had all the tribes round about sitting. You had Ephraim, Benjamin, Gad, Reuben, Simeon, and so on. They camped round about the tent. Then you have what's called the outer court, this section here. And here you have the laver, where the priest would have washed himself after he would have been at the brazen altar where the offerings were made. So he would have come in here beside Judah, walked in, offered, washed their hands, and went into the tabernacle proper. And in the tabernacle proper, we have what we're looking at this morning. You have the table of showbread, you have the lampstand, you have the altar of incense, and then you had a second section. This was the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest went in. And there you have the Ark of the Covenant. That's what we looked at last Lord's Day. So you keep an eye on that. That'll help you understand, I trust, what we're looking at this morning. Now, I think it's interesting, the order of what's going on here. Because if you were building a house, why would your architect approach building your house? He would look at the structure. He would look at the foundation. He would look at the roof and the walls. But when you come to the tabernacle, the Lord started with the Ark of the Covenant, the furniture inside. That's kind of like going to your architect and saying, well, you know, we have a chest, a big chest of drawers. My great-great-aunt gave it to me. It's very precious to us. And we want to build a house around this big chest of drawers. Well, your architect will look at you as if you had horns in your head. But that's what's happening here. And the reason for that is, this is no ordinary building. This building was designed for God to meet with his people. Therefore, all regular approaches to buildings go out the window here. The most important thing is built first. The Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And that's where we were last week. So just to remind you of what we said last week, the Ark of the Covenant, we looked at its material. What was it made out of? Can you remember? Made out of gold and wood. Okay? And the wood was shittim wood. You remember how that was? The shittim tree was the one that was thorny, and there's a gum, a medicinal gum that was produced by it. Well, that was the wood used, and it was covered in gold. Speaks about Christ's incarnation, God and man in two natures, but one person forever. And then we looked at the mercy seat above it, and that's where God said he would meet with his people there. Well, this morning we're moving on, and if you just keep your eye in the tabernacle there, we're moving outside the Holy of Holies, that's where the ark was, into the tabernacle where there were three pieces of furniture. There was the table, there was the altar, and there also was the lampstand. So if you take your Bibles now, and let's read about this table first of all. Verse 23 is the table that was found in the tabernacle. And again, we're doing this because we're studying the life of Moses, and this is what God said to Moses that he should build. Verse 23, thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. Two cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. Here's a wee table. And first of all, I want to just draw your attention to the word table. It's the word in Hebrew, shulchan, shulchan. And it actually indicates fellowship. It's the idea here. Because in other passages of God's word, this same word is used, and it indicates that someone is being brought into fellowship. Let's turn to this for one moment, actually, if you go to 2 Samuel, please. The book of 2 Samuel. And here you have a passage you'll be familiar with. It's about Mephibosheth. David and Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel and the chapter 9. Let's turn there. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And read with me the verse 7. So, well, I hope you know this passage, okay? So here's David, he's on the throne. He invites Mephibosheth, who was a descendant of Saul, to come. And to, well, he was going to take care of him, essentially. So 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7. Keep your eye for the word table. Verse 7. And David said unto him, unto Mephibosheth, fear not, because he was afraid. He thought the king was going to, well, remove his head, because that's often what happened, so that they wouldn't take over the throne, the descendants of the previous king, but not the case here. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my shulchan continually, my table continually. And Mephibosheth, as we fully understand what that means, he's saying, you come to my table, eat with me, have fellowship with me, because the table is a place of fellowship. We sit right and we eat. It's fellowship and provision. And that's the idea of the tabernacle here, of the table in the tabernacle. It's a picture of fellowship. It's a picture of provision that God makes for us. So go back to Exodus 25. As a great delight, you know, that you and I, like Mephibosheth, he was lame, he couldn't walk. And you and I, in a sense, we're lame. We can't walk with God. We can't do anything to add to God's glory. We worship God, but don't add to God. Nevertheless, the Lord shows kindness to us by inviting us to have fellowship with him, and he provides for us. Now, the structure of this table is seen in verse 23. It speaks there about its size, give you a bit of an idea. It says, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof. So you're talking there about less than 4 feet, okay? And then the breadth thereof, 1.5 cubits. And the height there, the breadth will be 1 cubit, and the height was 1.5 cubits. So here's something about 25 inches off the ground. It's very, very, very short. I'm pretty sure your dining room table would be considerably higher than 25 inches, unless you're all dwarfs in the house and you need a particularly small one. But what I think you have here is just, it's only a thought, but here the priest would have come in, and if he was going to attend to this table, he'd have to kneel. He'd have to get down on his knee, and then he would tend to the table. And when we think about fellowship with God, that surely has to be your posture, a posture of reverence, bowing down, as it were. And I'm not saying you have to bow down every time you come into God's house. This is symbolic here. When you bow down, it's symbolic of reverence, of respect. As we come to fellowship with God, there must be respect as we acknowledge the glory and the excellency and the goodness and the kindness of the one we came to. Remember how Mephibosheth came to David. He didn't bounce into the courtroom and stand before David all chilled out. Not at all. He would have approached David with great fear. He'd have come to David prepared and ready in every way possible, but came knowing that if David so desires, he could remove my head and nobody could hold David to account for that. And of course, David showed kindness to Mephibosheth. We should be the same, coming to God as reverently and as respectfully as we see here in this passage, kneeling down with our hearts ready to worship God. Also, you have the material there. The material speaks of, you remember again, the wood and the gold, those two different materials. And that's the same as the ark, reminding us again of we're coming to the God-man, Jesus Christ. And that's the basis, men and women, of our fellowship with God. We have Christ. one who is bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, and God of very God. Through him, and only through him, we have fellowship with the Lord. Can I also show you here, as we think about this table, we'll just skip right down to verse 30 as we really just give you an idea of these truths. But verse 30 speaks about what was on the table. There was bread, show bread on the table. Verse 30, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. What was showbread? Well, Leviticus 24 in the verse 7 gives, if you like, let's go there. I suppose we have time to do so. Let's go to Leviticus 24 for a moment. And this might be of particular interest to the children this morning, because we were singing the chorus, two fishes and five loaves of bread. And I was saying to them, that kid had a fairly big lunchbox. All right, two fishes and five loaves of bread, that's quite the feast. But here's what a loaf of bread is, particularly for the children here. Leviticus 24 and the verse number 7. Let's go to verse 5, actually. And thou shalt take fine flour. Not bad flour, but the finest, the best flour. That's the idea. And thou shalt take fine flour. Reminds me of the walls outside there. We have some cement, and the cement is still good, but when you leave cement sitting for a few months, it begins to get clumpy a little bit, and we can't use it anymore for outside. It has to be the best of stuff when you're plastering. It's the same when you're making a good cake. The finer, the better. So, and thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. So here you have a description of bread. It was more like a little cake, something the size of your fist. You would roll it out, and it would rise to be the size of your fist, roughly. Verse 6, and thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row upon the pure table before the Lord. And I want to take you to that as adults as well, not only to see, and perhaps you can go home to your mums and dads, you can say, Mum, Dad, can you show me how to make bread? And they'll have to go to the kitchen and get your hands dirty. You can say it's a biblical lesson. So I'll leave that with your parents. Anyway, here we have the table. And upon the table were six little cakes of bread. Two rows of six. And that's important, you know, as we go back to Exodus 25. Because the priest would come in and he would set 12 cakes, 12 loaves of bread at the table. Now why? Well, I think the answer is fairly easy. There were 12 tribes in Israel. And so there was a piece of bread for every single tribe. Now that's important. What that means is there's sufficient fellowship and there's sufficient provision for all who come. For every tribe, there was a loaf of bread they weren't forgotten about. And when you think about some of those tribes, if you ever have the time to go in to study all the 12 tribes of Israel, some of the tribes were rascals. Deep acts of immorality and murder and stealing and all kinds of sins. Yet we're told here that the Lord cared about all 12 of them. And that should warm our hearts today. We have fellowship with God through Christ. And there is sufficient fellowship and sufficient provision for everyone who comes. Very quickly, let's move on to the next item in the tabernacle here. That's the lampstand. So if you go with me then to verse 31. Exodus 25 and the verse 31. It says there, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. Now, of course, you have the word candlestick there. And sometimes that can be a little bit confusing. You might think when you see that of a Yankee candle. And you light your Yankee candle, it's nice and fragrant around the house. That is nothing even remotely close to what we have in the tabernacle here. I'm not sure why the translators used the word candlestick. It may be because it looks like a candlestick, but the actual word, you will all know, it's menorah. Menorah. And you'll know what a menorah is, particularly around Christmas time, people set menorahs out, and it was like a candlestick, at least at the base. You had the one tubular base going up, and out of that you had all the candlesticks. And it was a tradition amongst the Jewish people that around December time, they would light six of those candles and leave the seventh one unlit. And the idea was it would only be lit when the Messiah would come. And that's why it's often used during that time of year. But anyway, here you have, in verse 31, the menorah, the candlestick, or the lampstand. And I think its purpose is fairly obvious. Again, you can look at the illustration here of the tabernacle. And bear in mind, the way that's drawn there is very good. It lets you see inside. But if you were standing outside the tabernacle, you wouldn't see inside because there's so much heavy layers of cloth. There was badger skins, there was woven material, there was other materials you could not see in. In fact, no light would have got in. Now, think about this for a minute. You have the priest going in here. He would walk in through the front curtains, as it were, close the curtains behind him, and what would he see? Hardly anything. Hardly anything. He could walk around the inside of the tabernacle. He could rub his sleeves against these wonderful material signs with engravings of cherubim in different colors. He could perhaps bump into the table, bump into the altar of incense, and he wouldn't see their significance and their glory. And that can be like you. Maybe you're unsaved this morning. And you can pick up your Bible, and you can maybe clumsily read your way through it. And you can come into God's house and you come in and you rub shoulders with some of the greatest truths that mankind can consider and go out and not really see them because of darkness over your eyes. But the moment the high priest would go in, the candle would be there and it was lit. And so it would illuminate the whole of the inside of the tabernacle. So that he could see the engravings, he could see the table, he could see the altar of incense, he could see. And that's what Jesus Christ is to you and me. He enables us not only to read this book, but to actually see it and understand it. You could read the Bible year in, year out, attend God's house and do whatever, and at no point grasp what's actually before you until the light penetrates your heart. And that's what we were singing that last chorus. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He enables us to see our sin, his glory, the way of salvation. Without Christ, none of this will make sense. And that's why it's very sad, but you have many a man and woman who would mount pulpits and call themselves ministers of God's word. And they're like the high priest going into a tabernacle with no light. They can't see it. They don't get it. And I remember many years ago over in Israel, I went for a month, you know that, to do Hebrew a long time ago. We enjoyed the month. But, you know, I went to that course kind of half assuming that the most of them would be Christians. And I was speaking to men. It was, I suppose, one of my first exposures to ministers who clearly were not saved. It was blinding obvious. They knew nothing. I was 24 at the time or whatever. And there were men who were mature men, clever men, really intellectual men. But when I sat down to talk to them about the Bible, they hadn't a clue. But they were ministers. In fact, one man was a lecturer in his Bible college. And he could tell me all, he had virtually the details of the tabernacle memorized in his head. He was a phenomenal mind. But the minute I spoke about how, just in conversation, how these things relate to Christ, completely over his head. Couldn't see it. And he said, no, this is just for a pattern for the people then to do. It's all about religion. And ceremonialism, that was it.
Couldn't get it.
It's astounding, the blindness. And, you know, you can be that today as well. Know all of these details, but not know Christ. Now, I want to show you another thing here about the candlestick, and then we'll move on. Exodus 25, and it's the verse, let me just see here. Verse 31 is the introduction to it. Verse 36 is the verse I want you to see now. We're talking about this candlestick, this menorah. Verse 36, their knobs and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. That's really important. One beaten work of pure gold. So this one's not made out of wood and gold. And there's a reason for that. It's not made out of wood and gold, only of gold. Because this work speaks, this item in the tabernacle speaks of something different. It speaks of Christ's work. His work. Because it was one piece of gold. That's a great, great work this man did. I don't want to get into the details of it, but you know, he wasn't using screws and lathes and then assembling the whole thing. No, he had one big slab of gold in front of him. And he began to beat it into shape. And that is some piece of work, I can assure you. But I think it's interesting that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, what did all the men do at the feet of the cross? They were casting lots. Because his garment was one whole piece. It was woven as one whole piece. I just see a bit of a parallel there. Here is Christ, who is the one whole Saviour. And how was this menorah to be made? It was to be beaten. And when it was beaten, it would be of value. When it's beaten, it would be fit to give light. And that's the case with Christ. The one who went to Calvary, who was beaten, who was covered in blood because of how he was mistreated by the hands of brutal, cruel, unconsiderate men. He was beaten. And because he was beaten, because he was crucified, from him penetrates light. He is the light of the world. And so we come to the one who was beaten for us, that he might be a light to us. And then thirdly, I want to bring you to the altar of incense this morning. So if you go with me to Exodus 30, Exodus 30, verses 1 to 10. Let's read the first few verses here. Exodus 30, verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood. Shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And we'll leave it there, and you can perhaps read the rest of it later if you so desire. So, just to summarize, before we get into this, we have dealt now with the four pieces in the tabernacle. We have looked at the altar. And that's where God said he'd meet with his people on the mercy seat. We have looked at the table that speaks of Christ, who is the one we have fellowship through and who provides all that we need. We have looked at the candlestick, the menorah, which was of one piece of gold, pure and beaten, and then could produce light so that we could see. Now we come to the fourth piece, and it's the altar of incense. Now think about what this was. And you can't actually see it quite clear there in the illustration. It would have been just a square, a high rectangular box sitting on its end. And from that, there would have been four little horns. And the high priest would have come in with the exact concoction that Christ, that God gave him. And he would come and he would offer that into the altar of incense. And there'd be a beautiful smell. And that would have been a nice thing. Because here was the order. When the priests came into the temple, he would first of all go to the outside altar. That's the outside of the court there. And he would slay an animal. And the animal would be bloodied. He'd put the animal then on the altar and he'd burn the animal. And the stench would be phenomenal. It'd be disgusting. And sin, that shows us the disgusting nature of sin and the horrible price that has to be paid for sin. We're reminded there in that smell of how horrible sin is. And then he would go to the laver, he'd wash his hands, and then he would go into the tabernacle and he would have the incense. And the incense would have some of the blood of the offering in it. And the incense would have been offered, so the blood would have been put on the horns of the altar. And it would have been a beautiful smell ascending to God. Can you see what's happening here? We see the horribleness of sin. We see the price that has to be paid. But then when you go into the presence of God, he smells a sweet smelling savor. What we see, it's Christ dying for our sin and how horrible that was. But when God looks, it's a savory, it's a beautiful thing, it's a sweet smelling sense in his nostrils. Christ pleased God. And you see, what that altar of incense was, it was the picture of prayer. The high priest would go in and he'd have his garments on. And you'll remember that when he put the ephod on, there were 12 precious stones on his chest. And he was carrying in to the tabernacle the representation of the 12 tribes. And he would go to the altar of incense and offer up prayer. You can see what's happening. This is Christ going into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies for us. And there he would pray and make intercession for us. And it would be received as a sweet smelling savor. So you and I, when we pray, so often we're discouraged. Our prayers are poor. Our prayers aren't very eloquent. They're not very fresh maybe. Well listen, you pray through Christ. And it's Christ who takes your prayers. He offers them to the Father. And they please God. I want you to see that. Every time you pray, pleases the Lord. It's like a sweet smell to him. That's what you're learning. You see that again in the New Testament. In Revelation, it speaks about the prayers of the saints being like sweet incense. So let that encourage you. You get up in the morning, maybe you're tired. You're not feeling at yourself. It's just a poor start to the day and you begin to pray and your prayer is pathetic. Well, let me tell you, the Lord loves to hear the prayers of his children. Same way a parent loves to hear that first cry from their child. What does it indicate? It indicates there's life. When a wee child lies down and it never makes a sound, it indicates death, lifelessness. But when the child cries, there's life. There's life. And dear saint, today I want to encourage you to approach the Lord, but do it in the way the priest did it. He first of all went to the sacrifice, made the sacrifice, and then he prayed. Don't you think today, if you haven't first went to Christ, if you haven't your sins forgiven, you skip that stage and you just go in your eyes to start praying, there's a problem there. We go to Christ first, sins forgiven, we enter into the covenant, and then we pray. That's the key. So, in conclusion here this morning, we thought about the ark last week, the table, the menorah, and the altar of incense this morning. Here's what I want to just conclude with. Everything in the tabernacle, everything there is provided to meet the sinner's need. That's the purpose. Everything the sinner needed was in that tabernacle. The sacrifice for sin, intercession, light, mercy, peace, everything is found in that tabernacle. And that points us to Christ. Everything you need is in Christ. He is the offering. He is the sacrifice. He is the one who secures peace between God and man. And we can approach the Lord through him. And can I say today, if you want to be in glory, if you want to be in heaven, the only way of doing it is through Christ. Look into him for your salvation. So this morning we conclude by simply saying this. Christ is your table. Christ is your mercy seat. Christ is your menorah. Christ is your altar of incense. Christ is your tabernacle. And Christ is your only way, your only hope. And all you need is found in him. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful and that we who are saved have no need to fear condemnation because of Christ, the one who is our offering, the one who went to the burnt offering, the burnt altar, as it were, and who gave his life, who literally suffered and died so that we might be forgiven. We're thankful for Calvary, and as we'll see tonight, what a triumph it genuinely was when you made an open show of principalities and powers which you had overcome. We rejoice, Lord, you are our light. You're the one who gives us eyesight to see our sin and the way home to heaven. You're the one who prays on our behalf, and we can pray through thee. And we're thankful for fellowship that we have in God through the Son. Lord, if Christ was to be removed, we would be utterly hopeless. But we are thankful that Christ is a reality, and Christ forevermore will sit upon the throne. Do us good here as we keep thy day. Lord, help us to hallow it. Help us to enjoy thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.